Good morning. I'm Casey, and this class is Ourselves, Our Souls, and Bodies, an exploration of sex and sexuality. It's primarily oriented around having conversations that lead into a deeper understanding that equips us to have conversations with our children, but the broader context is applicable to people who may not have kids at home with them, because we're going to be talking about, clearly we're going to be talking about big concepts that are important no matter what your home is like and who lives there. So, but just know that in some subsequent weeks, we're going to really have some more practical conversations about things like how to have the talk. And for those of you who have already had that, whose kids are older or are grown, or your, you know, whatever your context, we will want to hear all about how it went for you. Theoretically, everybody has experienced that, theoretically, when we were, you know, adolescents. And so we all have some personal perspective, although if you're anything like me, you completely blocked that out and don't remember much of it. It's like you went into a mild trance, and then, you know, about 45 minutes later, you woke up. So, but that's going to be in coming weeks. Generally speaking, the arc of this class will be today. I want to hear from people about what it is that you came hoping to talk about, hoping to explore, hoping to engage, possibly even hoping to walk away at the end of the 7 weeks having learned. I want to make sure that we know what our goals are so that in 7 weeks, we can try to cover a lot of ground. I want to be clear about what your hopes are. And then I want to do a little bit of framing and backstory, and some very, very simplistic, broad categories of ethics that are going to be applied through all of the conversation. Because we're not only going to be talking about healthy sex and how to talk about that within our houses, our families, ourselves, understand it for ourselves and then talk about it with our kids, but also sexuality in terms of how do we understand personhood and identity and orientation, and how our church could be an inclusive church when so many aren't, and how we could all be engaging the same scriptures and yet coming to very, very different places and understandings. And then talking about how we speak with our kids about that, because our kids are in these situations, and the older our kids get, the more likely, inevitably, our kids are going to get into uncomfortable conversations with their peers and friends, who are potentially, probably in Dallas, coming from wildly different places of understanding. And how can we equip them to have those conversations and not just feel flustered, and not feel bullied by a lack of knowledge and understanding? Let's give them some tools and resources. So, broadly speaking, those are the two things. So today we're going to do some introduction and some broad brush stuff. Next week I want to talk a little bit about marriage, because marriage will be sort of a background to lots of these things, not only around context for sex and sexuality, but also just because it's a current through it, and I'll take some tangent roads off of it, but I want to do a little bit more background that week. Then weeks 3 and 4, we're going to talk about the talk. How do we have the talk? Remembering our own experiences of that. Maybe even role playing. Maybe even, I don't know. I haven't figured that out yet.
Let's go ahead and mix that now.
Taking a 45-minute trance.
I do. You're gonna have to talk to James and Melinda about their experiences of my sermon a few weeks ago, and an unintended thing that I said in my sermon that was really funny if you're a, you know, 12-year-old boy, or James or I. So that was unintended. We probably won't be doing any role playing in here. But we might experiment with. Oh crap! we're not just going to talk about it, but I really want to get in there, because before we sit in front of our kids, we need to have actually, like, really spoken out loud that practicing makes a difference, and so we might try a little bit of that and hear more so those concrete things. Then in weeks 5, 6, and 7, we're going to spin off and talk about human sexuality in regards to orientation and the sort of understanding of sexuality as a sort of continuum, and unpacking that, and how do we as an Episcopal church make sense of sexuality in terms of the identity and full personhood and validity of gay and lesbian persons? How do we understand the trans experience? What is that? How would we talk about it with our kids? How do we understand it for ourselves, first of all? And then how do we talk about it with other people? And so we're going to unpack that in the final 3 weeks, okay? In a real sense, this could be, you know, months long. I'm grateful to have 7 weeks. And I think that if you're invested and can try to, if we can all agree to be gracious and respectful, conscious of an effort to listen to one another, to really genuinely listen to one another, and to be mindful where we are coming from different places, and to be gracious when we're coming from different places or understandings, I think the conversation is going to be rich on all of these topics, on all of these places. There's so many people, there's a lot more people than I thought that there would be, so it will be harder for everyone to have a chance to speak and for everyone to be heard, but we will try to, okay? And I think at the end of 7 weeks, we can get into some good stuff. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life, we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you came here hoping to talk about. And I am going to try to write some of this down, so forgive me. You don't have to scoot a long way, but even just a couple of feet would be helpful. I wonder what you came here hoping in these 7 weeks that we might talk about. I just shared with you some of my thoughts about what we could explore, but I am perfectly willing to adapt, and will adapt, based on what, if your hopes for our conversations here together are, include something else. So what did you... what'd you come here hoping to talk about?
I just wanted to learn from other parents' experiences, especially, you know, I mm-hmm. like that we have such a big group of diversified ages, because I think it will help to understand, you know, learn from others, basically.
Okay. What else? Yeah, please.
The print copy of the National Geographic has just come out, mm-hmm. and I was telling my son, who's over there, that he and his wife need to look at it, and it's all about sex.
Yeah.
And it is transgender, it's kids. Mm-hmm. It is just an amazing issue, and it just was so timely to read about what you're doing, and it's how you talk.
They heard that we were going to be doing this class, so... I have one.
I'm gay. That's good. Our banter is I'm a print person.
I have it digitally, but I have a copy. Sorry. Sorry. Sorry.
It's so timely.
Yeah.
How you talk about this to your children, your grandchildren, how you talk.
Let me say this. If you haven't yet... if you didn't know that, you need to read this issue. It's a very powerful issue, in the way that National Geographic visually represents things so beautifully. They have traveled all over the world and had they've asked questions of children all over the world. What does it mean to be a boy? What does it mean to be a girl? What are the best parts about being a boy? What are the best parts about being a girl? Then they've talked to kids who are... right there.
I heard boy and girl.
All the parents are in here, therefore running crazy. And for serious. So yeah, they're going to come lock us in.
Watching.
Unpacking terminology. So in a very sort, it's not clinical because there's a lot of emotion. It's deeply emotional, lots of it. But in it offers lots of sort of concrete, specific scientific information, and then lots of personal stories to go with it to understand sexual identity. So it's great. I highly encourage over the sometime over the next 6 weeks to try to get a copy and to read it. Yeah.
I think one of the things I'd like to be able to do is speak more intelligently to members of maybe whether they're neighbors or friends or other people in the community about who may not have as inclusive a view as we do in this church.
Mm-hmm.
The basis for that and sort of being better armed for that conversation.
Okay.
Second that.
My heart knows why I believe this, but I don't have that. Like,
yeah.
Why our church even believes this.
Yeah. It's great. Yep. I agree. Yes.
I'm a high school counselor. If these issues come up, it'd be nice to hear what people wish their counselor had been equipped with. And because we get a lot of clinical information, but not always that sort of knowledge. And what parents would hope could help support.
And as an elementary counselor, it comes up also. Had a first grader earlier this year that decided she was a boy and that was causing problems in her classroom because the boys didn't want her to be a boy.
Great. Thank you. Yes.
I guess this is kind of a piggyback on that. Raising my kids, I realize it's a lot more complicated than I think maybe it was when I was growing up. My kids, the first wedding they went to was two men who got married, and ever since they heard that that was going to happen, they've had questions like, who do I marry? Do I marry a girl? Do I marry a boy? And so kind of now as we're getting on the cusp of adolescence, you know, how that conversation now might change a little bit. And
mm-hmm.
how to have it, I guess, in light of the fact that they are so open-minded. And to support them like that, but also help them find their direction.
Okay.
I came because I want to hear more about how to talk about trans people
mm-hmm.
In light of Dan Patrick and things that are going on.
Like, yeah.
How do I intelligently, defend or support a group of people that I don't know much about?
You got it. Okay.
I guess I'm curious since sort of this was supposed to be a parents class, damn it. So we've got the token teenager, I think, out of the group, and she's got friends going through, and it's like, how do we arm kids to deal with?
Mm-hmm.
And what are the experiences? Because obviously, we didn't know any gay kids in eighth grade, right? But my daughter does. So what can we give her in terms of tools to defend them,
mm-hmm.
to stand for them, to be, an advocate? Yeah.
For me, it's how do you talk in a way that's open in light of what our kids are seeing in the media. So they see this like hypersexuality,
mm-hmm.
like fashion, movies, songs, innuendos, ads. So how do you talk about sex and sexuality in a way that's open and honest, but not necessarily saying that's how we want to live?
Great question. Others? Yes, please.
We also have a token teen in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And I think just explaining to them that you need to love everybody the same. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're all equal. I mean, I think that especially in middle school, people throw around those terms, oh, that's so gay.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how do you explain to your child, that's not right. God loves everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we need to, we're all on each other's team. We're all in the human race together.
Yeah. It sounds like you did it just now. I mean, yeah.
It has to get in their head.
Yeah.
Such a tumultuous time for teenagers. Their bodies are changing rapidly.
Yeah.
Their minds are changing. They're not catching up. They're doing this. They're that hamster on their wheel.
Yeah. And they're not always their nicest when they're, you know, 13 or 14 or 15. Yeah.
They don't always listen to their parents either.
Yeah.
What?
We don't know anything.
The one I'm hoping to learn about is, like, it's also about the learning to help our kids be prepared for the conversations and stuff, but about their view on these things, but also about their faith.
Mm-hmm.
So far, anytime this has come up with me, instantly the person I'm talking to attacks my faith and not my, faith is weak for some reason or wrong, inherently wrong. And I think my older daughter specifically would have a hard time with that. And my young one's fine. But just knowing that people are wrong. I don't know, like, they hear some weird crap at school about their faith and or about spiritual views.
You're right, how do we square it with the Bible sort of stuff?
Well, they're just going to hear that. I mean, I just know that even from families, they're going to hear that because we are accepting and loving and encouraging that gay people, that we are not Christians.
Yep.
And we are not people who love God, and we're wrong.
And what you said in the middle of that was so true and could be easily lost. This isn't just going to happen at school for kids. It's in our own families, because our own families have people who these conversations are not in the same place we are. And sometimes those are the most difficult. Those are almost always the most difficult, because they are our brother, our sister, our uncle, and we're sitting at the Thanksgiving table and people start talking and you're like, how do I have this conversation? Yeah.
And I can handle it for myself.
Sure.
But I'm worried about my kids.
Yeah.
How it'll affect them.
Yeah.
Especially when they take some little sentence out of the Bible.
Oh, of course.
And they believe it exactly.
Yeah.
From that translation.
I bet they
make
nothing else.
I believe that one.
Yeah. So we'll talk about how this is a matter of, hopefully all of the weeks will, I'm sorry to talk behind y'all, talk about how this is a faith matter and not just a practical or parenting matter. It's not just the practicality of raising children. It's deeply a matter of faith. And that, well, I'm going to get into that here today a little bit, I hope. Others, what else are you hoping?
This is some good stuff.
It is great stuff. When you, I forgot to ask you to do this, when you talk, if you'll be mindful of saying your name, because we have 50 people in here, and I know that not everybody knows who everybody else is, because there's a lot of different Transfiguration constituencies in here right now. So please introduce yourself. And maybe even if you have a teenager, or just say what the context is of your interest in this, that would be super helpful. If over the course of this week or next week or whatever you realize you have more stuff you want to be added to this, please, we'll do it. So the first thing I want to do is introduce you to some resources. I volunteered 4 months ago to do this class, and then about a month ago started to hyperventilate, and then about 2 weeks ago started to have dry heaves on the floor, and so I combed my library, and then I pursued lots of additional resources, and essentially for much of the last 10 days I've been doing this, trying to get ready for this conversation, because I'm not a my educational background is not not in gender identity or you know, et cetera, counseling or biology. So I felt like I needed to bone up on all of those things and try to be a little bit more knowledgeable. But I am not the expert in the room. I simply want to help facilitate some conversation and introduce people to resources and help have all of us share our wisdom and understanding. The only thing I might have a little bit more education around is scripture and theology, and so I'm going to probably default to that more than other things. And so forgive me when I start talking Christian ethics and theology and roll your eyes and let me know after the class, like, a little bit too much of that today. Can we, like, you know, get back to, you know, the earth again? So these are some of the resources I've been reading. I asked around some friends for some good resources, and so these are some of the things. Are you going to Vanna for me?
I'm willing
All right.
to.
All right, so these are... Hold on. All right. So, practical guy. First of all, The Christian Moral Life by a professor of mine at seminary broadly puts lots of Christian ethics and morality into a broader context, and it's short. It was lovely and very helpful. I needed to reread it to start understanding how we think about this. Here's what Tim Sedgwick says. None of these conversations happen in a vacuum. They happen in the broader context of life and the Christian life and the call of faithfulness upon our whole lives. And when we isolate them and turn the talk or understanding our own sexuality orientation into some little silo within the human experience, then we've made a terrible mistake. We're called to holiness and righteousness in our lives. And so what he really talks about very well is the deep interplay of Jesus' call upon our whole life and how sex and sexuality is interwoven through that, but not disconnected from it. And so that was helpful. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Rob Bell, some of you know and like Rob Bell. Rob Bell, about 10 or 11 years ago, wrote a book called Sex God, exploring the connections between sexuality and spirituality. It's a little rambly, just to let you know.
Rob Bell.
Yeah. It's Rob Bell. But this one was especially kind of rambly. So there's some really powerful, poignant things in this. Then he like goes off on a lot of tangents. So Lauren Winter, who we brought in last fall, who I absolutely adore and love everything she writes, and I really think she's a wise soul. Before she got married, she wrote a book. Actually, it started to go to, she was wrapping it up, and she writes in the introduction, it took her a long time to write this book because she couldn't figure out quite what she was having a hard time with it. And during the time she was writing the book, the publisher had given her the commission, all this sort of stuff. She met somebody, and they got engaged and then got married. So the book is about chastity and the idea of sacredness in the context of sexual expression, like where and how we are sexual beings. And then she got married, and it was like, so the whole arc of her writing the book is the arc of her own life as well, which is really fascinating. It's beautiful and super accessible. Anyway, I'm aware of the time.
Are these in the bookstore?
They are in my library. All of these you can easily get on Amazon, and I will happily send out all of these, the names of these. You don't need to read this, but just so that you know that I've been reading it, Sex, Gender, and Christian Ethics by a wonderful Christian ethicist, Lisa Cahill, who also has written about war and just war or how difficult that is. So she really likes to write and think about big, difficult, complicated issues, war and violence and sex. So, gosh, bless her. Practical guides suggested by two of my friends who work in schools. 10 talks parents must have with their children about sex and character. Very useful. Very, very useful. We're going to use this when we're in weeks 3 and 4, probably. And same with this, questions kids ask about sex. And both of these were great. This is very, like, step-by-step practical, and this is more... thinking more broadly about it. The writer of this, one of the co-writers of this, is from an organization called Birds and Bees, and they're actually centered in Dallas. And these ladies, these two ladies, specialize in helping parents talk about sex with their kids. And I think they do pretty brisk business because a lot of parents are uncomfortable.
So this is outsourced.
Yes. Actually,
for most of us,
yeah.
You could outsource your classmates.
It's interesting. What they really want to do is to help you find the place to know how to do it. And so it's not like they made the video and you as the parent go and hit play and like, kids, sit here. They really want
DVDs you can watch.
Yes.
Yeah, I have those.
Oh, okay. And they're short, and it's online. It's all accessible online. So, as well as in DVD form. And I've watched a few of them and they're lovely and thoughtful. They're fairly conservative from their perspective, but absolutely all of their material acknowledges that they're a company, so they recognize that not everybody they're speaking to is religious, let alone conservative religious. So they offer lots of valuable resources, and we'll talk about that in weeks 3 and 4 too. Birds and Bees, I think it's birdsandbees.org, and the ladies are in Dallas. Maybe I should have had them come. when we start talking about issues around LGBT identity, how we start to offer a voice, have these conversations, feel like we're equipped to have these conversations with our family members and neighbors. These are books that are heavily influential. This, first and foremost, God and the Gay Christian, phenomenal book. Matthew Vines is really wonderful. This is a very valuable resource. He was himself a conservative Christian, so he wants to... and he's gay, and he had at first a difficult time reconciling that until he realized that you don't have to throw scripture out in order to embrace and love yourself and embrace and love your gay and lesbian friends and neighbors. And so he is really wonderful about leaning on scripture as a valuable resource. So this will be important to us in 5, 6, and 7, weeks 5, 6, and 7. Jesus' family values. Reasonable and holy, engaging same sexuality, the Bible's yes to same sex marriage. So, different resources. Clearly, if you can't tell from this already, I'm coming from a perspective of robust inclusion. So, that's going to be my orientation in these conversations, is helping us engage in that. I have to imagine that we are at different places in this room about what that means for us and how we understand that full inclusion. For some, we are going to be uncomfortable with gay marriage. Others are going to be absolutely comfortable with gay marriage. And the idea of the transgender experience is really going to make us uncomfortable. Others are going to be really comfortable with the trans experience and really comfortable with gay marriage. And we're uncomfortable with something else. So we just need to own that we're all at different places and being gracious to one another as we have these conversations. But we're going to try to engage it in a way that we can come at it from lots of our own personal unique perspectives. I want to start by telling you a real quick story that for me is context for all of this. Several years ago, I was director of a church in Rhode Island. And we were hiring a lay minister, full-time position, and we had a candidate who I interviewed who told me that he was trans. So he was already fully expressing as male. Was a lifelong Episcopalian in churches in Rhode Island. I knew him. And I actually knew that he was trans. But he didn't necessarily know that I knew. And so he told me. And I felt at that time like I needed to talk to my senior warden about it. Like I was like, I have an obligation to talk to the wardens about this. Though hiring is ultimately I have authority over that. But this is significant, and I need my wardens to know. So Rhode Island, you know, is broadly speaking a fairly progressive place, and yet it's an interesting place with deep pockets of very traditional Roman Catholicism. It's the most Roman Catholic state in the country, if you didn't know that. So even the people who are not Roman Catholics anymore are deeply formed by their Roman Catholicism, deeply. So I talked to my senior warden, and she is a lovely person, and she says, look, it's none of my business. It's none of my business who he is or what his story is. I don't need to know. And essentially what she was trying to say is, look, that's fine. If you want to hire him, that's great. I don't need to know. It's not going to be, no one needs to know this. And I was grateful for her sort of consent to hiring, and we did hire him. But I walked away reflecting on how problematic that idea and attitude is, because as Christians, it's not our business. If the only place we can ever get is, look, I don't want to know, it's not my business, then that's not, I think, the vision that we are baptized into as brothers and sisters. When we're baptized into this thing together, this church, this body of Christ together, then we are called to like life together and to not keeping secrets, because secrets are poison, and that who you are really matters. And that when we say it's not my business, I don't need to know, I don't want to know, that plants some really toxic seeds in the fabric of the community. And I had to reflect on that as I walked away, that I needed to either figure out where she really was, where the warden really was, and know if the church was really going to have major issues with this, or help her understand that actually it's really important that you see who this person is, this candidate is, for who he is, and that we need to not pretend that we don't know and that it's not our business, because it is our business. It's the church's business to know who we are and how we live. So that has framed this for me, because I think secrets are poison. And as you all have already talked about, if we're not talking about this, somebody is. If we're not talking about it, somebody is to our kids. And they're usually going to be louder and more forceful, and they're probably going to lack any nuance, and they're going to lack a gentle hand. It's not going to be pastoral. And the voices that they're going to hear are from the internet, and they're going to hear about that, and they're going to learn a lot of stuff on the internet, and they're going to hear a lot of stuff from TV, and they're going to hear a lot of stuff from their friends and other people. And if we're just like, look, if we do the head in the sand thing, it's not my business, I don't want to know, if that's our attitude, then our kids are going to get formed somewhere, and we will have forsaken our opportunity to make a deep and lasting impression on them. One of the things about the birds and the bees people is that their whole focus is claim your unique power as parents to create a lasting impression on the lives of your kids. No one else has the opportunity, because of your relationship, to set and establish a context of values. So, the Bible and the church have long been the most dominant resources for discussing sex and sexuality, not always in a healthy and constructive way. And so there's been lots of bad science and lots of overt shaming. And so for many of us who were uncomfortable with the whole thing, we then threw the whole thing out. And we're like, well, clearly I can't use the Bible, and clearly the church isn't safe or a home for me. And so we dismiss it all, because sex got tied up with sin, and it led to dysfunction and confusion. Too much conjoining together that all sex and human bodies are inherently bad or evil. And so we got super dysfunctional. And it's important for us to reclaim something positive and constructive, not just what we know we don't believe, not not just what we know we don't want our kids to have, but something constructive and positive, and that that can be oriented and founded in, within our Christian context. So, a couple of broad brush ethical concepts. There's not enough time. First, we are not Manichaeists. Manichaeism is a heresy denounced by the church in the 3rd century. Manichaeism essentially says that the body and the soul are disjointed, and that the body is inherently evil, and that the soul is the part of yourself that is redemptive and good, and that essentially what we have to do is we have to subjugate the body in order to liberate the soul. Manichaeism is a form of Gnosticism, and the church pretty quickly figured out that Manichaeism is super toxic, because the body is not fallen and broken. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, both creation stories essentially conjoin the creative act of God making all things with stuff and spirit. And that God made a point of conjoining body and soul together, and that the body was not bad. The body was, we know in Genesis 2, good, because God looks out on all things and declares it good. And we know that Jesus, that the Savior, that God, when God comes into the world, God doesn't just come as like some sort of angelic warrior. God like becomes a person. And that when God was raised from the dead, when God raises his son from the dead, Jesus doesn't come back as a heavenly warrior or some sort of ethereal spirit. He comes back again as a body. That bodies are good, and not to be like dominated and subjugated and somehow flawed and broken or wrong. We are not Manichaeists. So the thing about that is that our bodies and our spirits are conjoined. They are part of the same thing. They're two sides of the same coin of our identity and our personhood. That means the body's not evil, but neither does that mean that stuff that happens to our body doesn't somehow affect our soul. That somehow we can have just experiences that are just physically gratifying, but aren't deeply tied up with our souls. So you get both. The body's not bad, but the body is part of your spirit all at the same time. There's not time for any of this. All right. Second, sex and sexuality is a gift from God tied to goodness and blessing. That's what we get in Genesis 1 and 2. That sex and sexuality is tied to personhood, which God declares good. It's tied to procreation, which is the sort of God's command to multiply and cover the whole earth, that somehow that's part of it. But it's also tied to complementarity and companionship, that it's woven into the fabric of human intimacy and goodness and love and loving expression. That sex and sexuality is not something we shy away from. Clearly, there's 60 of you here. That it's something we embrace, and it is tied to one of the great gifts that God gives us, our sexual identity and our experience of sex with other people. Third, we live in God's sight, and everything is within God's sight and understanding. That's why I prayed that collect at the beginning, Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but remember that we are ever walking in your sight. It's a reminder of something fundamental that we believe, that God is always with us, and hopefully that doesn't sound creepy, like God is some sort of cosmic voyeur. But that God is... God's more than a sort of spectator or consumer of our lives, as though we are objects for entertainment, but that we, all of our lives and actions, are under his loving gaze all the time. And everything is beneath that understanding, that blanket of knowledge and embrace. And I'm going to talk more about that next week, because there's the Jewish practice in marriage of standing beneath the prayer shawl. We're going to talk about that as a symbol of this. So we'll get back to that. Fourth, people are not objects. I think that goes without saying, and yet it still needs to be said. Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman and lusts at her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus sort of raises the bar on the connection of body and spirit, and he also raises the connection on, he raises the bar on the nature of sin, that when we objectify other people, when we look at someone and covet them, when we lust after them because they're an object, that essentially, Jesus says, is equivalent with actually committing something with them, doing something with them. That our eyes, our spirit, our body, they're all together. Fundamentally, people are not objects. They don't exist for our pleasure and gratification. When we treat people like that, we dismiss their made in the image of God nature. They're no longer a fully equivalent human being. We've turned them into something that exists for our pleasure and consumption, which is not what that's not what we believe as Christians. And it's not just about promiscuity or sexual coercion prostitution. It's also one of the main Christian critiques of pornography, which is the complete objectification of another person for your consumption and gratification. So the main Christian critique is the devaluation of the person who you consume with your eyes for your own pleasure, and that utterly dehumanizes that person. Whether they willingly, they think at the time, though many exit pornography and talk about how it impacted negatively and deconstructed their whole personhood, that person theoretically is willingly participating in it, and yet it is still destructive. Sex meets its proper context not only when it's about getting individual needs met, but about something more mutual and relational, because people are not objects. We're out of time. I was going to talk about virtues because I like read all these books, and there's no time. So, and you're probably like, thank God he didn't get into that. Essentially, the last thing was summary, is that all of the virtues we aspire to in life, all of the virtues we want to claim for ourselves, the noblest things about life that God has raised up as essential goodness in the way that we live and act and move, kindness, humility, patience, charity, temperance, to name just a few of the cardinal virtues, are every bit as applicable when we're understanding healthy sexual relationship and sexual identity. That the virtues still reign. And we have to make sense of those when we're considering romantic relationships and when we're considering how we understand people who are in a different place on that sexual continuum or the gender continuum than we are. So we'll come back to that a little bit too. There's some passages from 1 Corinthians and Matthew I was going to read. There's no time. So next week, I'm going to do a little bit of unpacking how the context around which the church has traditionally understood and placed healthy sexual life, that is marriage. But we're going to talk about that hopefully in a lot of different ways, and especially with regard to the newfound contemporary secular embrace of same-sex marriage. And now how do we understand that and draw that into this conversation? So we're going to talk about that. Weeks 3 and 4, the talk. 5, 6, 7, more about the gender orientation and gender continuum. I'm going to talk less next week, okay? And I'm sorry that I talked so much today. I'm happy to share notes, and please, if you want to come up here and peek at the library here, help yourselves. And if you have resources, please share them on the iParent Facebook page. Please email them to me, and I will try to disseminate them. The more resources we can share with one another, the better. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.